for the grace that we have. And each time we celebrate Christmas, one of the things that comes to mind is people that live in persecuted area, in countries where they're not allowed to be free like this. Because when you see people gather and they rejoice and they're happy, my heart just goes out and I pray for those people and say God will continue to protect them and be with them as well. In the light of Christmas, and as we are all celebrating Christmas, the passage that the Lord has laid in my heart to talk about this morning is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, which I believe we all know about. So it's just going to be a very quick message because I don't want to take a lot of our time. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." He says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even for now, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this." Amen. The Lord bless the reading of his word. The passage I'm taking the topic from is chapter 6 of that passage, but I'm using two various words in those chapters to just speak to us. We read there that his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. It is that word, everlasting, that I want to take and add it with government on his shoulder. So the topic is the everlasting with government on his shoulder. The everlasting with government on his shoulder. These few weeks, I've been opportune to go to some activities, Christmas carols and even launching of some album. And in one of those launching, there was a guy that was singing about God being an everlasting God. And I look at that word, and I just keep looking at the word everlasting, and it keeps speaking to me. And it's been speaking to me for the past 2 weeks. And I felt God wanted me to share something about this, and I'm doing my best to make sure that I put it together in such a clear way. But when I look at the word everlasting, I look at it, and one of the things that the singer said was that this God that we're talking about, in my tradition, we say, "May the King," I think it's an English thing as well, "May the King live forever." That's what we say. We honor the King and say, "May the King live forever." But this King that we're talking about, we don't even know his beginning. So how can we tell him to live forever? We tell the King that may the crown remain on his head and the shoe remains on his feet. That's the way we greet King in my own culture of Nigeria. But the King that you don't even know when he took the crown, and you don't know when he had the royal shoe on his feet, how will you tell him, "May the crown remain in your head"? He's had the crown before you even came into existence. And he's had the shoe before you came into existence. So he's everlasting King. His kingdom is beyond you. And how do I know this? Abraham met Methuselah. Abraham met, what's his name called? Melchizedek. And he said, "He's a prince of peace. He was before." The way Abraham described him was, he was before everything. He was before creation and everything. And that blew my mind that, wow. He was before everything. And then in Matthew chapter 11, verse 3, there was an understanding of the point at some point in the life of John the Baptist. Matthew 11, verse 3, there was a point in his life when he sent his disciples and said, "You should go and ask one important question of Jesus." Matthew 11, 3. Let's just quickly open that. He asked them to ask a question of Jesus. And this is the question they asked. And they said unto him, art thou that should come, or do we look for another? They were asking, are you the one that is actually the Messiah, or do we start looking for someone else? And this is John that knew Jesus. He was more like his cousin, not even knowing him. This is John that while he was still in the womb, his mother had a leap. Seeing Mary, his mother had a leap in his womb, acknowledging that this is the Savior. This is John that has already told people that there's someone that's coming after me, whose shoelace I cannot even touch. Someone that is the one that has the authority. So he knew Jesus. But there was something that then cropped up, which he had to send his disciples to say, are you the one, or there's someone else? What was that thing that John was going through? John was already in prison because of Herod and his wife, because they wanted to behead him, and they've already arrested him. John was already in a situation where he was expecting a Messiah to do something, but then he was not seeing any sign or anything. And maybe his disciples were already asking him, what is going on here? What is going on here? What is all this thing about, oh, this is the man that is coming, that will rescue the world, that will rescue the nation of Israel, and everything? And as I sat down pondering over that thing, the question that come to me is this. If I'm going to be honest with myself, I also do ask that question, even now. And we all do ask that question. When the trouble of the world comes around you, when you feel things are not going right, and you think, I prayed about this, I fasted, I prayed, I waited on God, maybe you just ask, where is God in all this? Maybe you just feel like, no, maybe it's not his will that this should happen to me. Maybe I just have to accept my condition like that. Maybe that is what we think. And the people of the world, which is a common question you hear people ask you, is where is God when the war is happening? Where is God when there's killing? Where is God when there's poverty? They ask you this question as Christians. When you're talking about God, the first thing that comes to a man that doesn't know God is, hang on, where is that your God when all this is happening? And some of them, they can be very cheeky. They can tell you, and he was meant to have covenant on his shoulder. He was meant to have covenant in his hand. So why is it that this whole thing is not happening? Some of them can even give you Bible quotation and say, he has the whole world in his hand. So why will he allow the world to become so bad? But God is in everything. Do we believe that? God is in everything. It's in every situation. It's in every atmosphere. But there's something that he would not do. He will not turn you and I to a robot. He has given us the free will. Number one is that he's our creator. And as creator, he was before creation. And after creation, he will be. So God is in everything. So he's involved in everything. There's so many things that God has already put in place to make this world to work. There are so many experiences that God has already put in place to make our world to work. And there are so many experiences of him showing himself as God in our life. But the problem is that, do we connect to those things that God has put in place. I'll give you an example. Before sin came into the world at all, God gave man the chance to control the Garden of Eden. We didn't plant the garden, we didn't cultivate the garden, he created the garden. God created everything that he created, and when he now created man, he now gave man dominion. That's what he called it, dominion over the work of his hand. So God, in his own plan, wanted man to rule and reign. And all he wanted was for man to come back to him after each day and relate to him what he's doing. But man became big-headed. We became big-headed. It was a natural thing. When we get to that point where we think we are getting the things right, we think we don't need any help anymore. Thank you, God. Stay where you are. You manage heaven, let's manage here. That's what happened. Man became big-headed. This is man that the Bible says that in the evening time, always have fellowship with God. But when the devil came, man did not deem it right to have a contact or a communication with God. Man did everything he did and just concluded that I can do what I want to do. Don't worry, you've given me charge over these things. And when man failed, instead of him to accept his failure and his guilt, what did he say? Well, it is that. That is how we do it. And that is why we ask the question, where is God in all these things? God is in everything, but he did not create robots. So he created man to have free will and the mind of his own. And as a result, in the mind of our own, we decide to create what destroys us. And because we're creating what destroys us, we're destroying the work of God. We became greedy with our environment. We became greedy with everything that we do. We became greedy with everything that we search for. And at some point, it was not enough that we have what we have. And as a result, we were showing ourselves off like, this is it. We can do all things. How do I know that God is in every affairs? If you go to the Old Testament, in 2 Kings chapter 6, you will see God revealing himself as a God that runs the affairs of men. There was a situation in Israel. Because there are so many examples, but I will just take this example. There was a situation in Israel. The king of Syria, was it king of Syria or king of Aram, was coming to Israel. 2 Kings chapter 6. He was coming to have a war situation in Israel. He wanted to come. He was so powerful that he can overrun Israel. And he had already made this plan. And in his plan, it was just going to be, I'm going to overrun this country. But each time he makes his plan, God revealed his plan to his prophet, and the prophet tells the king of Israel there's something going to happen, and before that thing happened, they will have already quelled it. So Elijah was a mouthpiece of God. He was speaking the heart of God to the king, and as a result, the king of Aram was like, how did this happen? But God was involved in the affair, so he was making sure that he's revealing everything that was going to happen to Abraham. The way he reveals everything to you and I. But do we do what Elijah did? Do we act on God's word? Or we just do our own thing? He did everything that was he could do. And then when they told him, when he was asking, how is all this thing happening? And he said, oh, there's a man of God in that land. What did he do? He wanted to even arrest the man of God, and he sent the servant to go and arrest the man of God. And God was also fighting for this man of God, and they couldn't arrest him. All this was God revealing himself in his power to the children of Israel. God is also revealing himself in his word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. He revealed all scripture at the inspiration of God. He revealed himself in his word. He himself was the word that became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So basically, God is everywhere. And not to even talk of the fact that we carry his DNA. I say that all the time because I feel a lot of us should realize the fact that it's the breath of God that makes us to exist. So we carry his DNA. It's just a natural thing that God has breathed into us the breath of life, and that's why we are living so. So we carry God's DNA. So everything about us is revealing God. So God does not need to come down and then stop wars. We have been given the power to stop wars and situations around us. But what do? We get it all wrong. God revealed himself in creation through his word. You see, sometimes we can be impressed with visible things and fail to give credit to the invisible things. And that is what happens to us. We are looking at our success as human, but we're not looking at our failure as spiritual people. Our success as human, yes, good. But as spiritual people, are we progressing? Are we in line with God in every decision we take? Are we allowing God to have preeminence in every decision we take? The Bible described him in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. Daniel, in one of Daniel's prophecy, he described God as that who reigns and rules in the affairs of men. He reigns and rules in the affairs of men. And this was a very interesting story of God coming down in his power into the affairs of men. Nebuchadnezzar became too big in his own head. I'm a king. I can do everything. I've achieved all that I need to achieve. I've conquered the whole world. I'm the king of Babylon. Then one day, God just came down in his power. And he turned to an animal. And he sent him off. So, but God doesn't do that lightly. He's not, God doesn't just act like that. He gives a man a chance to think and to repent. And these are the things that we could see in God. And therefore, when we talk about him being the everlasting God, it was before creation, it will be after creation, he's still in the affairs of men. And when he's doing all these things, he's showing us the power that is in him as God. But he wants to reveal that power through you and through me. But he wants us to acknowledge him as the mighty one who is the one in charge of everything. When we take his glory, the Bible says that his glory will he not share with any man. His glory will he not share with any man. So when we are on a journey with God, we need to acknowledge him as the only one who is able to do all things, not ourselves. So when we talk about government on his shoulder, and we talk about being everlasting God, there are two things that I want us to have at the back of our mind. He is the creator, and we are the creation, but he's given us dominion. But in giving us dominion, we need to acknowledge him. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. In all your ways. In all your ways. So, when we talk about government on his shoulder, we're talking about, Luke is keeping us upon that point for us to be able to see things ahead of us. But he's also expecting us to say, guide me, O, the great Jehovah, pilgrims in this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. This is what he's expecting of us. A relationship, a communication, a partnership, a working progress with God. Not on our own. On our own, we cannot achieve anything. But the moment we know that we are plugged into him, then we can do all things. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ. So the failure of our world is not God. The failure of our world is us. The failure of our world today and the failure of our churches and the failure of our life is us. Number one, we have not acknowledged him. Number two, we are not calling him into our situation. And number three, we are not allowing him to rule and reign. And the only way he can rule and reign is through you and I, not through any other thing. Through you and I, he can rule and reign. God has a plan for every man and every creation. His plan for you is good and not of evil, to bring you to an expected end. That is the plan. His plan has never changed. His plan that he had with Adam is still the same plan he had with you. Dominion is that plan. He did not change that plan. God has never changed in his plan to man. But man keep changing in their relationship to God. And as a result, we are not achieving the purpose and plan of God. The moment we acknowledge him, it makes life easier. And how do I know this? There are two kings in Israel. There's Saul and there's David. Both of them were called by God. Not by any, they were called by God. God chose Saul. The Bible says that God chose him. He said he was a man that stand tall above every man. He called him, he chose him. But what happened? It got to a point where Samuel had to tell Paul, obedience is better than sacrifice. It got to that point in his life where he had to say, obedience is better than sacrifice. Why? Because Saul had become too big-headed. He was doing the fraternity of kings. Instead of him to destroy the king of Amalek, he brought him back home. He took him as a spoil of war and brought him back home. God gave him a commandment. Instead of him to obey that commandment, he did his own thing and then brought the king back home and brought all the fat rams back home. He brought them back. He wanted to show that, yes, I've won the war. But you didn't win the war. God won the war because he had already won the war before he even sent you. But when you brought those things back home, you were disobeying God. How many times do we disobey God in our journey of life? How many times do we make our own decision and take preference of what we think is more important than what God thinks is important? And as a result, the kingdom, the way Samuel told him was that the kingdom was torn away from him. The moment he held on to Samuel's cloth and he told Samuel's cloth, Samuel said, oh, that kingdom is torn away from you. And the same Samuel saw David through the inspiration of God and direction of God and anointed David. And how did God describe David? God called David a man after my heart. Do you know that there are so many David in this place today, in this church today, that there are men after God's heart, because God wants you to raise you as he raised David. God wants to raise me as he raised David. He wants us to be a man after his heart. And what was that thing that David was doing that pleases God? David, a man of war, who has known warfare right from when he was a child, with taking care of animals and killing lions and everything. who want to go to work, and the first thing he would do is, God, shall I go? He was going back to God. Say, God, shall I go? So when you say, government shall be upon his shoulder, you're saying, acknowledge your lordship. That's what David was saying. Look, you've taught me to fight wars. I've not acknowledged your lordship, but can I just... And he was coming back to say, can I go to this war? And God would tell him, yes, you can go. And he would ask God, can I win? God said, yes, you, for sure you win. I'll go with you. And those are the things. Moses said one thing, and I want us to note what Moses said as Bible student. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness, Moses said one thing. He said, I was talking to God, and he said, if your presence does not go with us, we will not leave this tent. If your presence, he was emphatic. He was telling God straight away, look, God, you can tell us to go, but if your presence does not go with us, we will not leave this place. How does that relate to us as people of God? It means that at the point of our prayer on our knees, we need to have won our battles before we set out. We need to have called God into situation before we set out. We don't need to set out and then start calling God when we are in the middle of the journey. So as we are going into the new year, I am encouraging us, and as I read that word, that government shall be upon his shoulder, I keep looking at that word and I said, look, I want to place every government on you. I want to place every decision that I take on you. I want to place every thought of my mind on you. This as we go into the new year, let us make it a point of duty to invite him into every situation. This is not just a prayer of 1 minute or 2 minutes. Why don't you just commit everything into his hand? Say, Lord, I don't know what the year holds, but I know that if I seek you, I will find you. And if I find you, you will make my way perfect. You need to acknowledge that you can't do this on your own. We can't fight some of these battles on our own. And that is why he said to us, he said, put on the whole armor of God. And when you put them on, just stand. He said, just stand. Stand and see the salvation of God that is going to wrought in your life in 2020. Stand and see God fight your battle in 2020. Stand and see God move in this church in 2020. Not what we think, not how we want to run it, but how God wants to run it. Placing government on his shoulder, making it his responsibility, leaving him to lead and to guide and to direct. Not my will, as Jesus said, but thy will be done. Let the will of God be done in our life, in our home in 2020. Let us invite him into our home and into our life. Let us invite him into our church. Let's invite him into our activities. He wants to rule. And you know what is interesting about his rule is that before we even got there, he's already there. Before we started at all, he was at the beginning. Before we started at all, he's already known his plan. His plan is good. His plan is to bring us to an expected end. His plan is great. Not just for the church, not just for individual, for the nation. His plan is great. But our job is to stand the gap and continue to seek his face. Because if we seek him, we will find him. If we seek him, we will find him. And it is not just our own thinking. It's about his will. Knowing the will of God is the greatest thing that can ever happen to any man. David understood this, and that is why he was great. Abraham understood this. When he went into that war, he did not go on his own. He went with the direction of God, and he was waiting And when everything he had, he placed at the feet of Melchizedek. He said, I will offer everything unto this man of that was being before creation. God is calling us into a new challenge in 2020. It's an everlasting God. But he's asking us to continue to allow him to rule and reign. We battle with him over his lordship over our life by continually making it our own thinking. And it disturbs the progress of God. Our healing is in his hand. Our strength is in his hand. Our destiny is in his hand. Our growth is in his hand. Our blessings, financial, physical, everything is in his hand. Our academic success is in his hand. We just need to wait on him. Because the Bible says, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up. It's not just the renewal of strength that is the most important thing. They will now mount up with wings. That is progress. They will mount up with wings as eagle. You will just start to sow because you've waited. As a church, I want us to take that as a challenge for us. Because Christ came so that we might have life and have it abundantly. Christ came so that we might be aligned back to God. And in aligning us back to God, so that we might acknowledge God in all our ways. So that we might give him the glory and honor that is due to him. So that we might allow him to take preeminence in everything we do. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage us. In 2020, let us not battle with God. Let us let him lead us. And let us just follow in what he says and lead us to. And we need to be in the position of prayer. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us. We need the Holy Spirit to speak into our life. Because when we give him the government to rule and reign, he will show us that he's the everlasting Father. God bless you all. Thank you.